Let me go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get up here and share your word and to learn more about you. I just pray that you'll take control of this service, Lord, and speak through me. I pray that nothing I said is my opinion, but it just comes straight out of your word and it's your truth, Lord. And we just thank you again for this opportunity and thank you for gathering us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about some people of the Bible. We've been talking about other things for a couple of months, but for some reason God put it on my heart to talk about a couple of people in the Bible, and I was kind of glad he did. A couple of them really remind me of things in my life, so tonight I want to talk about Paul and Peter. And I think in many ways, you know, a lot of us are just like them or very similar to them, or, you know, their character anyway. So I'll start with Paul first. His name wasn't always Paul. He was born with the name Saul. So Saul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a major city in Cilicia in the Roman Empire. And that would be in the on one of today's maps, that'd be in modern-day Turkey. So he was born in Tarsus, but he was brought up in Jerusalem. Like it says in Acts. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 3, it says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So records show that Paul was born about around 5 A.D. The Bible also says that his father was a Pharisee. In Acts 23 and verse 6, it says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So his dad was a Pharisee, and he was born in Tarsus. And it also says that he had a sister, and she had a son. That's about all the information we have on Paul's family. But in Acts 23, verse 16, is where it mentions his sister and her son. There was a group of Jews that had gathered together and they made a pact together that they were going to kill Paul. And his sister's son heard about it, and he came to warn Paul about it. So in verse 16, he said, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. But that's all the information we have about his family, other than he was a tent maker, and we'll touch on that here in a little bit. But being a Pharisee in those days meant kind of a big deal. You know, in today's standards, it would have been about the same as like being a rock star or a pop star or somebody real popular, or a movie star or something like that. But Saul trained under Gamaliel, who was the president of the Sanhedrin at that time. The Sanhedrin was a group of 71 Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and they're kind of like our Supreme Court that we have today, but not really like the Supreme Court. They were more religious leaders. You know, they were supposed to enforce the law of God. But in order for him to train under Gamaliel, and like I said, his dad was a Pharisee too. So that means by the time that he was 13, he would have had to be able to recite the entire Pentateuch from memory. The Pentateuch was the first five books of the Bible. And that's quite a bit to memorize. But the Sanhedrin were supposed to be experts on God's law. So that was a big deal for Saul to be next in line for a seat on the Sanhedrin. And that really would have made him a big deal back then. But not only was he a Pharisee and next in line for a seat on the Sanhedrin, you know, or the Supreme Court back then, he could also speak three languages. You know, being born in Tarsus, he was born a Roman citizen, but he was, you know, brought up in Jerusalem. So he had a lot of stuff going for him. You know, not only could he speak Hebrew because he was a Jew, he could also speak Latin and Greek because of the culture that he was born into. Tarsus was right next to the Mediterranean Sea, so there was a lot of ships coming in and out of there, and he got exposed to a whole lot of different cultures. And he also had tent-making skills, as we see in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. It tells about that. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So if they were tent makers and he was the same craft, that tells us that he was a tent maker too. The Bible didn't say whether or not his dad was a tent maker or not, but Jewish custom back then in those days was whatever the family trade was, you know, you had to, you know, be proficient at the same trade by the time you were 12 or 13 years old. So more than likely, his dad was a tent maker and not just a Pharisee. So Saul could recite the entire first five books of the Bible and not only recite it, but understand it well enough to be next in line for the Sanhedrin. He could speak three languages and he was a skilled tent maker. I would say he was pretty proud of himself, and I'd say he was pretty prideful. Most of the Pharisees were, you know, they put themselves on a higher plane than everybody else. But the problem with the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin was that God hadn't spoke to Israel in over 400 years. So the law that they had started out, you know, supposed to be the judges over the law, and to enforce God's law, since God hadn't spoken 400 years, they kept on adding laws to it themselves, and laws that didn't even come from God. And they started coming up with man-made doctrines and things like that that nobody could live up to. And they used those to lord over the common people of the Jews. You know, they loved the authority and the power and the prestige that came with having power over the people. And they did that by enforcing their own laws and doctrines. You know, they used to wear these things on their wrist, on their arm, called phylacteries. And inside those, they would have, you know, verses of scripture or whatever. And the bigger their phylactery was, you know, they thought it made them look more holy and stuff. So, you know, Jesus was making fun of them one day, and he was talking about, look how large they make their phylacteries. I bet they had, some of them just had big boxes on their arms. I bet they did look pretty ridiculous. But they were supposed to be protectors of God's laws and doctrines. And Jesus couldn't stand that, just for that very reason, because they made their own doctrines and their own laws. And it's all through the Gospels where he's getting on them for not obeying God's law and making people obey their laws. And one of the good examples of that is in Mark chapter 7. And there's many of them. I just chose that one to just for an example. In Mark 7, 6 through 13, and he answered and said unto them, well, hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. What he's talking about there, Corban, they were supposed to take care of their father and their mother when they got older, but a lot of the Pharisees would take all their money and say, I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to make this a gift to God. And, they thought that in doing that, then they don't have to spend their money on their mom and their dad anymore. And I don't believe they were really giving their money to the church. They were just saying they were, just to get out of that responsibility. And Jesus was telling them, you're not even keeping, not only you're not keeping God's commandments, you're making commandments and not from God. So he wasn't very pleased with them. So by this time in Saul's life, he could recite the whole law on the spot, even the laws that were added by the Pharisees. He probably started training with Gamaliel when he was 13. So he's now probably been in training for about 10 to 12 years, and has a pretty high standing within the Pharisees. His mind was ingrained with the beliefs and the traditions that he'd been taught his entire life. His job was to enforce those beliefs and traditions, even to the death. I said a while ago that the Sanhedrin was similar to our Supreme Court. So if you violated one of the Jewish laws or traditions, they were the ones that you had to answer to. Just like going to court today, you'd be brought before the Sanhedrin to stand trial. And whatever they decided to do with you, that was your fate. And all anybody needed against you was an accusation backed up by a witness. If somebody didn't like you, they could trump up false charges and just have some witnesses there with them to back them up, and you could be convicted by the Sanhedrin, even if you weren't guilty. And with them adding their own laws and their own traditions, that got to be quite common. If you'll read the trial of Jesus, they even did it to Jesus. So by this time that we're talking about, Jesus' ministry is complete, and he's already been crucified and risen from the dead. And after the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the church just exploded with growth. On the very first sermon that Peter preached, over 3,000 people got saved, and it just continued to grow. And the Jewish leaders, they couldn't stand that. They were trying to stop the Jesus movement any way they could, because that was threatening their authority. That was threatening, their way of life. Not only did they have all the power that they wanted, they also had all the money, the prestige, and everything else they wanted. And people turning away from their beliefs to follow Jesus, that only, not only threatened their status, it threatened their well-being too. So they were doing everything they could to stop the Jesus movement. But people were still coming to faith in Jesus by the thousands. So they started persecuting and killing anybody who had anything to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of them got thrown in prison. Some of them just got beat. But, some of them they did kill. And Saul, by that time, was so high up on the ladder that the Jewish leaders picked him to be one of the leaders of the persecution of the church. So he took that job. And the very first mention that we see of Saul in the Bible is at the stoning of a disciple named Stephen. He started doing some amazing preaching and, doing miracles and wonders and stuff, it says. And the Jewish leaders wanted to stop him. So Stephen stood up and gave an oration to him. And if you'll read in the book of Acts, you get to read it. It's a pretty long sermon, and he goes through the whole genealogy of it and pretty much tells them, you're guilty of killing Jesus, and that hit them to the bone. So they stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, this is where this is picking up right while they're stoning him. In verses 56, it says, and said, behold, this is Stephen talking right before they stone him. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And if we're going over to chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So that's the first mention of Saul in the Bible. And this is about 5 years after Jesus was crucified and the church had begun to grow. And around this time, Saul's probably around 30 years old, and he's just full of hatred towards the Christians. He's so zealous for the law and the traditions of the Pharisees that he believes he's killing God's enemies. You know, he actually thinks he's doing God a favor. And Jesus, you know, he foretold his disciples about this. In the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And that's pretty much what I want to talk about with Saul. You know, he'd been studying the law all his life, and he had become what they would call a master of the law. But like it says in John 16:3, he didn't know the Father. That's why they didn't recognize Jesus. So Saul really wasn't blaspheming there. He really did think he was doing God a service. And you know, that's one of Satan's greatest tricks. You know, if he can convince us to focus on the law, we miss grace completely. And I think the churches today are just sitting full of people that try to obey the law, and they don't have a clue what grace means. And that is one of Satan's greatest tricks. Paul later tells us, you know, after he, you know, has his encounter with Jesus, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, you know, I said a minute ago that he wasn't blaspheming when he was doing that. You know, he thought he was doing something for God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So all the things that Paul did up until the time he met Jesus, God didn't hold that against him, because he wasn't doing it against God on purpose. He was doing it ignorantly and in unbelief, like he said. But here's where Saul meets Jesus, and his eyes are open, you know, so he can see what he was actually doing. And I want to read that account to you. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. And this is Paul. He got letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and imprison Jews and beat Jews and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. That's what this story is about. But what I want to focus on is how he met Jesus. And it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's what they called the followers of Christ back then. They called the Christ movement the way. So anytime you see the words the way in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. And whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And when he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. I love that story. I've heard, I don't know how many people preach, and every time I heard them preach it, they always said that they took Saul to Ananias' house. They did not take Saul to Ananias' house. They took him to Judas' house. Ananias went to Judas' house because Jesus sent him there. So when those scales fell off his eyes, that was the moment that Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And all those scriptures that he had studied all of his life, he now understood what they meant. You know, he saw the scriptures not through the eyes of the law, but through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit that we get when we surrender our lives to Christ, we can't understand grace. We don't understand the scriptures. You know, the only thing we get out of them when we read them is the law. And without the Holy Spirit, that's all we can see. In 1 Corinthians, and this is Paul after he had his name changed from Saul, he's the one saying this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only way that Scripture leads us to life is through Jesus Christ. All Scripture points to him from Genesis to Revelation. But until you surrender to Jesus Christ and receive his Holy Spirit, you can't see it. It says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament under the law and the New Testament under grace. And before you receive Christ and get the Holy Spirit, You cannot see it. And this is what he's talking about. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know, if you'll read where they crucified Christ, it talks about the veil in the temple was split from the top to the bottom. And that was signifying that now we have a direct access line to God. And the Holy Spirit can come down once we've received Christ. But their minds were, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So once we receive Christ, that's the freedom we get. We get the Holy Spirit, and we can finally understand the Scriptures. And Paul finally understood that without Jesus, we're hopelessly deceived. You know, we're deceived by the devil. We may have been in church all our life and never knew God, like Jesus was saying back there just a minute ago. Paul realized that his entire life up until that moment was worthless. And it says in Philippians, I'll read you this. This is Paul talking too. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Paul's even saying himself, and he's telling the church that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the Pharisee. You know, I persecuted the church. And he did all that because he thought he was doing God a favor. He spent his whole life studying the law. And he's telling them all that stuff, I'm glad to be done with it. I'm just counting it all as dung. You know, I'm glad to know Christ, because now he could see the truth that his life up to that point was worthless. Jesus put it best when he said it in Matthew 22. You know, we did need to take our faith out of the law and put it in him. And the Jews were always trying to trick him. You know, we just got through talking about that just a few minutes ago. And one of them comes up to him in Matthew 22, verse 36. And he says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So just our faith in Jesus is all we need to fulfill the law. You know, the law was meant, once you understand Christ and you go back and read the Old Testament, the law was pushing us towards Jesus. It was a picture of us going to Jesus. And even today, over 2,000 years later, it's amazing. It amazes me how many people call themselves Christians, but they don't have any idea what love is. They don't have any idea what grace is. They come to church for a little while, then they get frustrated because they don't see any change in their life, and they quit coming. And I'm not judging anybody. I did that for years. I mean, years I did that. I was reading my Bible before I actually surrendered to Christ. And I did that for years. It's evident, you know, when people don't know Jesus because of the lack of love. And they still go around quoting, you know, Old Testament scriptures like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and, you know, using the law to judge other people, to condemn other people, to manipulate things to go their own way. I'm guilty of that too. You know, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And in another place, Jesus told the church, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that really got my attention, and I started studying about the Pharisees, and I started noticing I'm just like them, you know, and I didn't want to be that way anymore. But the whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, I'm here, I fulfilled the law. Put your trust in me, obey me, and by obeying me, you'll fulfill the entire law just by our faith in him. The Apostle John wrote an entire book on love. Dennis preached out of it just a few weeks ago. You know, Peter, James, all of them were trying to tell us to get our minds off the law and focus on Jesus. Almost every one of Paul's epistles that he wrote, and he wrote quite a bit of the New Testament, that's what they were about. You know, the difference between following the law, following our flesh, or following the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul is a good example of. Saul's name, by the way, was changed from Saul to Paul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. I meant to tell you that a while ago. But it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. But that's the last time that he's referred to as Saul in the Bible. And so once he was converted, he spent the rest of his life trying to convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And without him, we're hopeless. There's no amount of going to church or studying or anything else will ever get you to heaven. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll never understand God's word, and we'll never get the Holy Spirit without making Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, these are, you know, pretty famous verses about getting saved. But Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So maybe you're like Paul. You know, I was most of my life. And my life got pretty miserable reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Again, in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, all we see is our sin and other people's sin and the penalty for sin. You know, we can't see the redemption and the grace. That's what the law does. It points out our sin. And if that's all we're getting out of it when we're reading, then that's what we'll do with Scripture. We'll take the law and we'll not only notice our own sin, but we'll notice everybody else's too. And just like the Pharisees, we will either knowingly or unknowingly persecute people for breaking the law. You know, it says in the first book of Romans, that's all it's about is, it describes people breaking the law, breaking the law, breaking the law. And then the very first verse in chapter 2 says, you who judge people, you do the same things. So without the Holy Spirit, we can't see the grace. All we see is the law. And for years I read the Bible and all I got was more bitter, more judgmental. It didn't give me no hope. You know, I got condemnation from it, from me and for other people, just like Paul was doing to the Christians. And I felt justified in judging other people because God's word said, you're breaking the law. But I hadn't surrendered. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know any better, you know, but that's not what the Bible's for. But once I did fully surrender to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, just like Paul, the scales fell off of my eyes. And I accepted grace. And it is something you have to accept, you know, especially if you've lived a pretty rough life. You think, well, God's not going to forgive me. Yes, he will, too. It's free. A lot of people, if it had a price tag on it, people would buy it. But just because it's free, people don't believe it. And I believe it. Paul received that grace, you know, and he says all through his epistles that he didn't deserve it. And that's why he always said it's not of works. It is a free gift from God that no man should boast. And like I said, I accepted grace. And not only was I forgiven, I felt forgiven. Up to that point, I had confessed the same sins over and over and over. And I never felt forgiven. And that's because I hadn't truly surrendered myself to Christ. But once I did truly surrender, not only was I forgiven, I felt forgiven. And I wasn't judgmental anymore. I wasn't bitter anymore. You know, just like Paul, after his conversion, all I have now is just a desire to let people know the truth about God. He's a God of love and forgiveness and compassion and grace. You know, he's not a God of condemnation. He's not going to squish you like a bug. That's the whole reason Jesus came, was to forgive sinners. Romans also says that we're all sinners. Everybody on the face of the planet. There is nobody righteous. No, not one. So, you know, if you've been coming to church and you feel confused or frustrated and you're just not seeing any change in your life, do what I did. Do what Paul did. Just cry out to Jesus and invite him into your life. Just like I said last time, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You can't mix your old life with your new one. You know, there were still areas in my life that I wasn't willing to surrender. You know, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to look godly and all that. Like I said, I read that verse about, and unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, then you'll never enter into heaven. And I got to studying that and looking at my life, and I was exactly like them. I wanted to look godly. I wanted everybody to think I was godly. I wanted to show up for church and stuff, but there were still areas in my life that I was not willing to surrender. I was still enjoying them. I didn't want to be done with them. But once I did, my eyes were open, but I had to surrender those things. And we have to fully surrender and make time for God in our lives. Or if we don't make time for God in our lives, and I know people that are going through this right now, they'll come in, and they'll start devoting time to God. They'll be coming to classes. They'll be doing just really good. And then once things get good, they get busy again. In Matthew chapter 13:22, and I know I use this verse a lot, but I'll keep using it a lot too, because it just keeps showing up. It's so true. In Matthew 13:22, this is the parable that Jesus told about the farmer sowing the seed. And in verse 22, it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So you come into church and you hear the word and you receive the word, and then everything starts going good for you. But once everything starts going good, you just get too busy for God again. You get right back being busy again. You don't have time for God. So we wind up conforming back to our old ways. I see that over and over and over. If you don't make time for God, you will slip away from him. So if you are struggling with your beliefs like Paul or like me, just cry out to Jesus. He'll give you his spirit. I promise you that he will. And you will see some results. And like I said, Paul did. He spent the rest of his life telling people about Jesus. He actually spent over 30 years preaching Jesus to the Gentiles and starting churches. You know, he started churches all over the known world back then. Like we read earlier, Jesus gave him the ministry to the Gentiles. You know, the rest of the apostles were called to the Jews, but he's the one who got all the Gentile churches started. Well, later on, he called Peter to the Gentiles too, but Paul was the main missionary to them. And he suffered a lot for Christ too. You know, if you'll read the book of Acts, it's all through there. He was in a town one time, and they stoned him and left him for dead. And he got up and went right back in to the same town and went back to preaching. He got beat with rods. He got in shipwrecks out in the middle of the ocean more than once, in prison and jailed and you name it. And he probably went through it. And what I love about Paul, at any time, you know, he could have renounced Jesus and walked away a free man, you know. They even tried to let him go a few times, but he wouldn't have it. He said he wanted to go all the way to Caesar. He used his Roman citizenship to get him there. So he suffered for Jesus on purpose because he wanted to spread the gospel. He could have just went free, but that one encounter with Jesus was enough for Paul to walk away from his whole life and call it garbage, just to know Jesus and just to share Jesus with other people. Because he realized without Jesus, it really was just garbage. And that's what I realized too, you know. I struggled with giving up a lot of things in my old life, you know. Me turning to Jesus wound up costing me pretty much everything I had. Cost me my wife, it cost me my home, my profession that I did, you know, for 27 years. I don't do that anymore. All my old habits, all my old friends, all that stuff. But now that I know Jesus, I've got a peace of mind I've never had. And I wouldn't trade that for nothing. And I think Paul realized that too. You know, it don't matter what you lose. We don't see things in a daily perspective anymore. We see things on an eternal perspective. It's not the things that you have here that matter. You know, we waste our whole lives. And I won't say waste. Everybody needs a job. Everybody needs a house. Everybody needs a car. But I think we put way too much emphasis on those things. But once I received Jesus, I mean, really surrendered to him, I realized that none of those things matter to me at all without him. All the things that I did lose, I don't even miss those things, you know. They had no value other than my wife. I still miss her. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus is talking. He says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on the things we own when our emphasis should be, you know, on our relationship with God. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And I can attest to that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If I've got godliness and happiness, then I don't really care if I have anything else. All my stuff that I've got, you could burn everything down right now, and I probably wouldn't even cry about it. Used to, that would bother me really bad, but now I know I've got Jesus, and I know even if my house did burn down, he'd give me another one. He's not going to leave me sitting around without a house. So we need to be like Paul and seek Jesus above everything else. Paul spent the last few years of his life in prison in Rome. And like I said, he could have walked away anytime he wanted to. All he had to do was renounce Christ. But he stuck with it, and he finished the fight. He was beheaded in Rome around, you know, 66 or 67 A.D. So that means he spent more than 30 years in his ministry, and that was not an easy ministry. And he died for nothing other than professing Jesus. But going back to the law and the church, and even the people that don't go to church You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. I think there's a lot of people that are deceived, like we were talking about earlier. They have been in church their whole life, and those are the hardest people to witness to, because their beliefs, they can open their Bible and show you a verse to back up their belief, but they're reading them wrong. On one side of that narrow gate are church people. Churches are full of people that don't know Jesus. You know, their whole doctrine, their whole world of their faith is based on the law, and they live by it, and they try to live by it, and they judge others by it, but they don't know God. And that's why Jesus says many will come up to him and say, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and he's going to look at him and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And on the other side of that gate are people that will not even go to church because of the people in the church that are still following the law and judging them. There's very few, Jesus said, that find the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. So if we don't have Jesus, we will never get to heaven. I was going to talk about Peter today, but I'll have to wait until next week to do that. I don't have time to do it today. So we'll talk about Peter next week. So if you're in that kind of situation where you're going to church and you're not seeing any fruit in your life, you know, because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will be producing fruit. And Jesus said that himself too. But if you're grouchy all the time, if you're bitter all the time, if you're angry all the time, you know, those are not from the Holy Spirit. Those are feelings that you get in your flesh that come from the law. And Jesus came to free us from the law. And I'm so thankful he freed me from it, because I used to be a very bitter person. And I thank God every day that I'm not like that anymore. But I thank y'all for letting me share. And thank y'all for coming. Thank you for tuning in online. Let me pray and we'll close it down. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of getting up here and sharing your word and talking about your word, Father. I just pray that you would give us all the courage to apply your word to our lives, Lord, and make the changes that we need to make to allow your Holy Spirit to indwell us, Lord, and to lead us and guide us and help us to be the Christians that you called us to be, Lord, so that we can be the witnesses, the salt and the light that we're supposed to be, to lead others to you, Father. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.